The amazing reality, church, is that God sees this filthy, dirty, foul, disgusting, good for nothing, sin-filled failure as one of his perfect creations, and even calls me his son. Because of not what I have done or who I am, but because of how he has dressed me in the righteousness of his beloved son. This morning, you may find yourself not liking everything that I will share with you. I simply ask you to search the scriptures. Look into God's word. This morning, you may like everything I will share, and I simply ask you not to glorify the messenger, but yet give praise to God, who truly deserves all of our praise. This morning, I find myself anxious and excited, but also filled with sorrow at the same time. I am excited because I get to share with you the greatest love story ever told. I'm sad because many will never get to enjoy the promises that it provides. When we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let us give him the freedom of choice to be able to decide to worship us in spirit or in truth, and to show his love for us through his obedience to our word. And even in that moment, God knew that this creation, this mankind would cause him some of the greatest joy, but even more some of the severest of pain. They counted up the cost of making this creation, and even before any dust was formed, they understood that this creation would cause them to be separated for the very first time of their existence. They understood the severity of the pain and the suffering that the Son had to go through in order to give this creation an opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with them. But yet, they loved this creation so much that they were willing to deal with the pain of that separation. I want to read for you Isaiah 53, and it's long, but it tells us the point. Isaiah 53, starting verse 1, says, who really believed what we heard? Who saw in it the Lord's great power? He was always close to the Lord. He grew up like a young plant, like a root growing in the dry ground. There was nothing special or impressive about the way he looked, nothing we could see that would cause us to like him. People made fun of him, and even his friends left him. He was a man who suffered a lot of pain and sickness, and we treated him like someone of no importance, like someone people would not even look at but turn away from in disgust. The fact is, it was our suffering he took on himself. He bore our pain, but we thought that God was punishing him, that God was beating him for something he did. But he was being punished for what we did. He was crushed because of our guilt. He took the punishment we deserved, and this brought us peace. We were healed because of his pain. We had all wandered away like sheep. We had gone our own way, and yet the Lord put all of our guilt on him. He was treated badly, but he never protested. He said nothing like a lamb being led away to be killed. He was like a sheep that makes no sound as its wool is being cut off. He never opened his mouth to defend himself. He was taken away by force and judged unfairly. The people of the time did not even notice that he was killed, but he was put to death for the sins of his people. He had done no wrong to anyone. He had never even told a lie, but he was buried among the wicked. His tomb was with the rich. But the Lord was pleased with this humble servant who suffered such pain, even after giving himself as an offering for sin. He will see his descendants and enjoy a long life. He will succeed in doing what the Lord wanted. After his suffering, he will see the light. He will be satisfied with what he experienced. The Lord says, my servant, who always does what is right, will make his people right with me. He will take away their sins. For this reason, I will treat him as one of my greatest people. I will give him the rewards of one who wins in battle, and he will share them with his powerful ones. I will do this because he gave his life for the people. He was considered a criminal, but the truth is, he carried away the sins of many. Now he will stand before me and speak for those who have sinned. You know, I listened to this amazing description of prophecy, and I hear the words of John proclaimed in John chapter 1. It says, before the world began, the Word was there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there with God in the beginning, and everything was made through him. Nothing was made without him. I hear the words of Paul proclaimed in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think of songs like Gethsemane Alone, where it says, oh, what wondrous love I see, freely shown for you and me by the one who did atone. Just to show his matchless grace, Jesus suffered for the race in Gethsemane alone. Oh, what love, matchless love, oh, what love for me was shown. His forever I will be for the love he gave to me when he suffered all alone. Every time I read these verses and listen to stories proclaimed in songs, I ask myself, why would God put himself through so much pain and agony for us? And the answer always comes out to be, because he loved us so much. Because he loved me so much. For those whom God has clothed in Christ, we should be rejoicing in the victory which our Lord Jesus Savior has already won. But yet, I told you that I stand here also with sorrow as well, because I know that there are so many who are meeting in buildings wrongly referred to as the church throughout the world who truly believe in their hearts that they are serving God with all their hearts, all their souls, and all their minds. But the reality is that Jesus does not even know them at all because they do not have the proper dress. They're not properly clothed in Christ by God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Contrary to popular belief, there is no safety in numbers in our world. But yet there is a guaranteed death. So many people get so wrapped up because they see television evangelists with congregations of people that number into the thousands. And they say to themselves that God must be blessing them if that many people are following them. We can't fall into that trap. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, as he begins to unfold the new standards of love, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 7, 21, 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then when I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. My question to you this morning is simply this. Have God properly clothed you in Christ? Or are you delusional enough to believe that your own traditional clothes, your own traditional rags, are good enough? What does it mean to be clothed in Christ? You can tell a lot about people from the clothes they wear. The clothes that we choose to wear often reflect our status, our values, and even our priorities. My family and I lived in California for 3 years. And on one occasion, we found ourselves at a Hollywood red carpet event for the premiere of Cinderella, starring Brandy. All the actresses and all the actors were decked out in their expensive gowns and tuxes, and it was their moment to shine. All you saw was cameras flashing from all over the reporters and the paparazzi, and the number of one question on the reporters was not what do you have on, but yet, who do you have on? What seemed to be the most important thing of the night was which designer clothed the movie stars that were being showcased on that night. Their worth and their status was based on the name of the designer, and thus status was determined by the designer. Their status were determined by the designer. Brothers and sisters and guests, your status in the realm of salvation is determined by the designer. If God is not the designer of your clothing, you do not belong to him. You have not been added by him to his church. You are not co-heirs of Christ. Simply put, you're not saved in accordance to the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 3, we find the account of man's fall from paradise and perfection through the disobedience act of partaking of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, then the eyes of both were open, verse 7, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And we see in this instant a fall from perfection to the existence of cover-up. Adam had everything, and then Adam realized he was naked, all because of a disobedient act. Everything that was normal and great all of a sudden became nakedness, reviled. What was their immediate reaction to sin? We see that Adam and Eve tried to take matters into their own hands, and they sewed fig leaves together, but the fig leaves could not shield them from the shame that they were dressed in while sitting, from the shame of disobedience. The fig leaves could not restore their relationship with God. They could not appease the thought of separation, but yet they magnified the sin that was committed. So we read that after God gives out his punishment to them, in verse 21, we see that in Genesis 3:21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. God took matters into his own hands. Because we cannot do it, church. There's nothing that we can do that will appease God. For them to be accepted by God, God himself had to clothe them so that he could once again love them and direct them. God designed many garments. He designed the garments of Aaron in Exodus chapter 28 so that he could be able to approach him on the Day of Atonement as well as his regular service days. God took David, a shepherd boy, and he clothed him by putting on the garments of Jonathan so that he could be princely, so that he can take on the role of king as God proclaimed it to be. But many things God did to show that he alone is God. And I could go on and on, but we have to make sure we get to Jesus. I know y'all got me on the clock today. When we look at Jesus and what God did, we begin in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 46. After Jesus has been crucified, we find in Mark chapter 15 and verse 46, it says, Joseph bought some linen cloth. He took the body from the cross, wrapped it in the linen, and put the body in a tomb that was dug in a wall of rock. Then he closed the tomb by rolling a large stone to cover the entrance. So here we have Joseph, who a great man, who went and pleaded for the body of Jesus, who took upon himself to go and purchase linen to be able to wrap Christ up to fulfill the burial rites that they did. But we will notice that even with that great gift that he did, it wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough. Because we look at John chapter 20 and verse 5. It says, and stooping to look in, he, which is John, saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Everything that Joseph had purchased and placed on Jesus was left in the tomb. But yet we will see that Jesus was fully clothed when he revealed himself to Mary. Everything that man gives you will be left. But what God gives us, he gives us to take into eternity. When we look at John chapter 20 and verse 11, it says, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. While she was crying, she bent down and looked inside the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white sitting where Jesus' body had been. One was sitting where the head had been. The other was sitting where the feet had been. The angels asked Mary, woman, why are you crying? And Mary answered, they took away the body of my Lord, and I don't know where they put it. When Mary said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? She thought he was the man in charge of the garden. I know it's going to miss some of y'all. Let me say it again. She thought he was the man in charge of the garden. So she said to him, did you take him away, sir? Tell me where you put him. I will go and get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned around, she turned toward him and said in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. There's a lot going on there, y'all. First of all, let's not forget, this story began in the garden. And when Mary sees Jesus for the first time, Jesus, she mistakes for the gardener. I'll let you catch up. Remember, Joseph had put on the linen cloths and buried him. Jesus was resurrected by the power of God And God put on some gardening clothes on Jesus. God has a sense of humor, right? She mistook him to be the gardener. Because God wants us to understand what he starts, he will finish. What he begins, he will complete. And it began with, let us make man in our image. It ended with Jesus preparing the way for us to enter to heaven. I'm reminded, it says, the first Adam was an earthly body. But the second Adam is a life-giving spirit. God gave the garden for Adam to be utilized for everything that he could use it for. God gives us Jesus so that we can have entrance into heaven, what is the most important promise of all. When we look at this and think about it, we think from this perspective of Mary. It also reminds me, her eyes was not opened until she heard a name called. I'm reminded that Jesus said, my sheep shall know my voice. When he calls us, we should know that it's him. We should know his voice because we should know his word. It all began in the garden, and God finished it. He finished his plan. He finished that plan that was begun even before man was even formed. Paul tells us in Romans 13 and 14 that put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify his desires. He gives us a command, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. How do I put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or in other words, how does God clothe me for righteousness? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. How do I put on the Lord Jesus Christ? God does it for me when I'm baptized into Christ. Salvation in Christ. And there is only one way to get into him. And that is through water baptism. We are not saved through touching the radio or touching the TV set. We are not saved by asking Jesus into our hearts. We are not saved through praying the sinner's prayer. We are saved through obedience to the gospel, which leads us to baptism into Christ by following the steps that God has provided. Romans 6 and verse 3 says, did you forget that all of us became part of Christ Jesus when we were baptized? Our baptism was, we shared in his death. So when we were baptized, we were buried with Christ and took part into his death. And Jesus as Christ was raised from the dead by the wonderful power of the Father. So we can now live a new life. Christ died, and we have been joined with him by dying too. So we will also be joined with him by rising from the death as he did. We know that our old life was put to death on the cross with Christ. This happened so that our sinful selves would have no power over us. Then we would not be slaves to sin anymore. Anyone who has died is made free from sin's control. If we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. There's so much controversy in our world about how to be saved. But the Bible is very clear on the process of salvation. If you have not been buried in the watery grave of baptism, you fall into Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. If you have not replicated the process that Jesus did, where he went down into the tomb, he died, he was buried, he was raised by the power of God to a newness of life. And we replicate that very act in the act of baptism, where we are buried, we are raised to life, and we begin a newness of life, free of sin. How do we do it? Every Sunday we go through these steps. We hear the word. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're not hearing God's word and you think you're saved, you're delusional. We must believe. The Bible tells me in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, without faith, no one can please God. Whoever comes to God must believe that he is real and that he rewards those who sincerely try to find him. Hebrews 11 and 6. We must repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and also verse 5. It says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We must confess. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So I go back to my question. Have God properly clothed you this morning? Have you found yourself in these steps? Because as we enter into this new year, 2020, sounds amazing, right? I hope we have 2020 vision when it comes to it. There is only one way to God, and that is Jesus Christ, and that is through baptism into his body, which is the church. And I ask you this morning, if that does not match what you did to call yourself saved, I really need you to take a look at your salvation. And as you enter into this new year, if you have completed these steps and you are living as Revelation says, being faithful unto death, Revelation 2, verse 8, we can enter into this new year with the amazing joy of understanding that we are his sons and his daughters. But if you have not accomplished this, life is but a fleeting vapor, and you never know what your tomorrow would be. Confidence is not in ourselves. Confidence is in Jesus. And I ask to be confident as we stand and sing the song of invitation.